Let's read together John 15, verses 7 through 11. In these verses, we have a continuation of the theme, the relation of true believers to Christ. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Once again, some background notes. We saw in verses 1 through 6 that the Lord Jesus illustrated the relationship between himself and believers as the relationship between a vine and its branches. Again, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. And we've already mentioned that this parable of the vine and the branches, it was part of the Lord's second farewell discourse covered in chapters 15 and 16. The second discourse, as I mentioned before, these discourses are called the upper room discourses because they certainly began in the upper room. But they may have been given along the way as well as the Lord and his disciples left the upper room and went to the Kidron Valley and to the Garden of Gethsemane. So the second discourse may have been given as they were moving out of the upper room past the temple area to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a very good possibility that they went past the temple on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, I wish you could all join me in my next Holy Land tour, which is going this May, and I could show you this. I could take you to the upper room area, and we would then go toward the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord and his disciples did. There's two ways you can go. You can go down into the Kidron Valley and up the valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, or you can actually go past the temple area and down into the Kidron Valley and the Garden of Gethsemane. So as I say, I wish you could join me and I'd show you that. However, this is not a plug for my Holy Land tour this year because I'm already filled. So you'll have to go the next time. In any case, there's a very good possibility then that the Lord and his disciples, leaving the upper room, went past the temple area on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, why is this so important for background? Well, over one of the gates of the temple was a great golden vine, the national emblem of Israel. And it may be that the Lord gave this part of the discourse about the vine and the branches right here in sight of this golden vine in the temple area. We can't be sure, but that's a good possibility. The purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. You don't have a vineyard for lumber, right? Vine is of no use as far as lumber goes. You don't go to a lumber yard and order 5 board feet of vine, all right? You can't even make a good fire, hot fire out of vine. Read Ezekiel 15, by the way, in this connection. There's only one purpose for a vine, only one purpose for a vineyard, to produce fruit. There's only one purpose for God's vineyard, to produce fruit. Christ is the vine and we are the branches. We are to produce fruit. Well, then that brings us to our doctrinal points for this section of John 15. Doctrinal point number one, doctrinal point or teaching point number one. Much fruit brings glory to the Father. Much fruit brings glory to the Father. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, what is the fruit? Certainly, it would include the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This fruit brings glory to the Father. The fruit would also include the fruit of our labor, Christian service, the fruit of our labor in Christian service. This fruit brings glory to the Father. But I want you to notice the connection here in verses 7 and 8 between fruit bearing and answered prayer. Verse 7, once again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So you see, answered prayer is a form of fruit bearing. Verses 7 and 8. The reason answered prayer is a form of fruit bearing and can thus bring glory to God, glory to the Father, is because prayer is a means of God's will being carried out. Notice that it is assumed that the prayers of the believer here that are answered are in the will of God. How could it be anything less? How could your prayers be anything less than being in the will of God if you're abiding in Christ, if the believer is abiding in Christ? See if I can illustrate. Last fall, my wife Margie and I visited a Christian girl that we know on a secular campus on the West Coast. We were appalled at the pagan atmosphere of this secular campus. I will not name it, but we were appalled at the pagan atmosphere there. Right across from her dorm, right across the campus square where she was, there was a sign reading, "Maybe your heterosexuality is only a phase that you're growing out of." Can you believe it? And then when she began to relate some of the content of the courses that she was taking, we were further alarmed and discouraged. Well, because she was a freshman and just getting settled in, we began to pray that either she would meet a solid group of Christian believers there on campus, because she was not that strong a Christian herself, or that she would not like the place and want to leave. Well, God answered that prayer in a marvelous way, an amazing way. She began to hate the place. And to make a long story short, she got out. She transferred to a Christian college. Now, we believe that answered prayer was fruit, because it was prayer in the will of the Lord. And as fruit, it brought glory to God. So you see here in verses 7 and 8, the fruit that's involved here is not just the spiritual fruit of Galatians 5 and the fruit of our Christian service, but even answered prayers that are in God's will are fruit, as we see here. Remember, much fruit brings glory to the Father. Doctrinal point number 2. Much fruit is proof of discipleship. Much fruit is proof of discipleship. Verse 8 once again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The proof of discipleship is bearing much fruit. How are we doing? Would you classify yourself here this morning as a disciple of Christ, or only a Christian? Much fruit is proof of discipleship. Read it. There it is in verse 8. Now, this passage certainly shows that obedience is so crucial to abiding in Christ and thus discipleship and fruit bearing. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Let me read in this connection 1 John chapter 4, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. You know, just last weekend, I was asking some folks about an old friend of mine. We had gone to seminary together. And I was told that this former friend of mine was now separated from his wife and family and was unwilling to make moves to be reconciled. And yet, he was not only claiming to be a Christian, he was still claiming to be a disciple and still claiming to be bearing fruit. Well, something's wrong. If we're not willing to obey, then we're not abiding in Christ. And if we're not abiding in Christ, then we are not producing much fruit. And if we're not producing much fruit, then we are not disciples. Because bearing much fruit is proof of discipleship. Now, what about further application, practical application from this section of John 15? Right now, you can say that it doesn't get any better than this. If you're a Christian here this morning, right now, you can say it doesn't get any better than this. Now, you know, we often use that expression, right? When we're having a great time, everything is going well, doesn't get any better than this. You know, this winter, I was speaking at a men's retreat in Colorado. And because it was winter and because it was Colorado and because I like to ski, I took my skis with me. And would you believe it? Guess what? We got stranded at a ski area because of heavy snow. I can't believe it. The airports were closed. The roads were closed. All we could do, pity us, will you? All we could do was ski in fresh powder snow. Listen, it doesn't get any better than this. I mean, to realize, well, my hands are tied. I can't get back. You know, what are you going to do? I'll just have to ski. It doesn't get any better than this. Do you think I felt guilty? Of course not. Well, you know, all of us have these physical experiences in life that we say it doesn't get any better than this. But, you know, these can't even begin to compare with the spiritual realities that are available to us right now. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Can you believe it? Can you think of any greater love than this? As the Father loved the Son, so that love is here for us. It's available to us. We can abide in that love. And the Lord wants us to abide in that love. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Is there any greater joy than the joy of Christ? It's available. Joy is independent of circumstances. You know that, right? Happiness, you know, goes up and down with circumstances. Joy is independent of circumstances. You can have joy even when life is not happy. And the Lord, you see, wants our joy to be full. And it's available. His joy is available. If you're a Christian right now, you can say, it doesn't get any better than this.